For the month of August, we're going to go through and spend a few weeks talking about God's plan for reconciliation. And I enjoy this church and the families of this church in the fact that I can just see a unity, a bonding, and a spirit here in this church. And it can be very unusual for churches to be like this. And I praise the Lord that we're like this as a church body. And yet we're in this world. And there's always the risk of relationships being strained and conflict happening. And so we need to guard against those things and understand what God's plan is for us in that respect. And in this world, we have arguments, we have differences of opinions between us. In our marriages, occasionally, my wife and I occasionally have disagreements. I'm glad she recognizes that my side is correct. And it's just okay just to go with that. No, actually, after so many years, I start understanding where she's right and I'm wrong sooner. And so I just start listening easier sooner. And it saves a whole lot of that stress later on. Just start listening. You learn after 30 years what you should listen to. But we have those clashes. Amen. That's right. We have those clashes within our relationships. And if we're not careful, all of those things can start breaking down and damaging our relationships. We have, amongst you, I know many of you have relationships that are strained in within your own families or extended families, and that's a difficult thing. We pray for you about your kids, maybe that are moved away, and moved away not just physically, but moved away from you in spirit in some way, and that's tough. For our parents that have wandered away and maybe not even talking to each other or for years or... And it's difficult to see that. It leads to all kinds of other things in our lives. We've talked about the suffering that we go through, and I'm thankful for this book that we've been going through this summer called Suffering, because it expresses some of the things we already feel and understand. And so as we are going through this, God has purpose. That lesson today was very apropos for many of us, that through the suffering we go through, God has an ultimate purpose in mind. And we need to keep that in our minds as well. And through all of those things, we can suffer. Worst of all, we can suffer a damaged relationship with God. It can cause you, in your struggle, to move further and further away from God. God never moves, but we do, don't we? And so, when we go through those struggles together, conflict, and we're having those times of suffering, we need to be careful. Where are we right now? What do we do if we're far from God? Well, God loves you dearly. Let's start there. God loves you, each one of you, individually, dearly. And it's His desire and His calling for you and I to be reconciled and come back to Him, to repent. So we, first of all, before we start restoring those relationships with our loved ones and those we care about, our relationship with God is the one we need to focus on. We may have moved in some way away from God, and God wants us to start there. And then second, and this is where we'll go with the next few weeks, is our relationships with each other and how we can repair and restore those. But let's focus on God's relationship first. The Ephesian church, and we're going to look at Ephesians 2, and if you want to turn there, we're going to read through the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesian church, which Paul went to, and if you remember, this is one where he went into, in the book of Acts, it talks about him, he stirred up a lot of trouble in town. They did not like him, and they chased him out. For this church, in this letter, he expressed many things. And then you'll notice in Revelation, this is one of the churches that was also called out. A good church, but at some point it had wandered away from the Lord as well, its first love. And so this is the church we're talking about in the book of Ephesians. In Revelation, Jesus' command was that they remember from where you have fallen and repent. And so repentance is necessary. Are you in a place where you may have fallen away into sin, fallen away from God, and just gone away from Him in your heart? You may be here and you show a smile on your face, but yet your heart is far from God. That can happen. Have you lost your first love, as the Ephesian church did? Reconciliation is about restoring a relationship. It's separated due to some sin. That's what reconciliation is. And repentance is always, always necessary. When we think about a relationship with other people, that's necessary, but especially in our relationship with God, repentance is necessary. We don't often talk about repentance. It's not a popular word in most churches in the United States anymore. To understand what repentance really is, you have to dig in within yourself and understand that there is sin at the bottom of all of that. And so reconciliation requires us to be repentant. We cannot come near to God until we repent. Because, again, God is never moved. We are the ones that change, and we are the ones that move away. Before we came to Jesus Christ, those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, we were separated from God by our sin nature, our sins. His holiness is entirely incompatible with our sin. It was a fellowship that was broken because of that sin. When we were born in sin. The Bible says that we were born and separated from Him. And we needed a Savior to repair that relationship again, to provide us that path back to God. We needed a mediator, someone to come in between and restore that relationship because we couldn't do it ourselves. So in Ephesians, we're going to talk through that. Occasionally, even though, as I said, I'm always right, and you know I'm joking about that, occasionally I mess up. I know there's a big pause right there because you're disturbed by that statement. Because all of us mess up, don't we? There are times in our lives when we say the wrong things to our kids, our parents, and that's where things start to fall apart. And occasionally I need a mediator. That mediator may be my wife. That was recently between my own son and I. And I'm thankful for that, that she can sometimes step in and be a mediator. And men, you know what you're talking about when your mouth runs in front of your mind and you shouldn't say certain things and you say, oh man, I shouldn't have said that, and you need a mediator, someone to come in and to get things right. Well, that's what Christ provides. So today we're going to look at the compassion of God and His grace and that mediator that He provided for us to restore that relationship with Him. In Ephesians 2, and we're going to read this first section together. There's two sections in Ephesians 2, and they both have a similar pattern. When Paul put this together, we're going to look at both. So in your notes, you'll see on the bulletin, I presented this in a way that looks like there's a section to the left and a section to the right because there's a reflection on what Paul has presented to the Ephesians church, a reminder to them as well as us. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 first. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Verse 8 says, and this is one of our memory verses we should memorize, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So as we look through this passage today, I want to point out a few things. And the first thing is we understand what our condition is or was before Christ. There was a condition of our soul and who we are before Christ ever came on the scene. And we were, first of all, we were dead in our trespasses. It says, dead. And if you think about that word dead, it's very final. Unable to do a thing. There's no power. There's no ability to respond to anything. You cannot change anything if you're dead. That's why we said it's beyond our own power to even try to change ourselves of ourselves and our relationship between us and God, because without Christ, we're dead. When we try to do something on our own, it's powerless. It needs some power, and that's where Christ comes in, because we were dead. It says we were children of wrath as well. Now, again, the wrath of God is another one of those characteristics of God which is not often spoken. You don't hear that in songs on the radio right now. You will not hear wrath of God is coming. And so be careful. We followed the world and the prince of the air before Christ, the passions of the flesh just like everyone else. In Romans 5:10, it says that we were enemies of God and ungodly. That was our position. Children of wrath. That's who we were. Paul reminds the people of Ephesus, and it's a reminder for us as well, of our position without Christ is that we're enemies of God. Not a good position to be in before the Almighty God of the universe. And the God of the Old Testament, in which we read about his wrath of the nations of Israel, that surrounded Israel, is the same God of the New Testament. Society, even Christians today, can picture God in such a way that he looks like just a grandfatherly old fellow who wants to help his grandkids and give them good things. And it gives us a false picture of who God truly is. Yes, God is a gracious, merciful, and loving God, but he is a God of wrath and judgment as well. And that was our position before Christ was we were under his wrath, enemies. So where did all that wrath go? Is it still there? Yes, it is. In fact, he poured it out on the cross. The cross took the wrath of God, the sins that were placed on Christ. His wrath was poured out on Christ for our sake. In Romans 1:18, it also says that he continues to reveal his wrath against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of this world. It has not stopped. And in the end, in Revelation, is his wrath seen there? Yes, it is. The bowls of wrath that are poured out, seven of them, were poured out on the earth and on the nations, described as bowls filled with pain and anguish in the end days. God's wrath is still there. Without Jesus Christ, we were doomed, condemned to be under that wrath forever. Condemned as enemies. And because we were dead and we were enemies of God, we were without hope. But God. There's that amazing statement that God puts right in Scripture for us to change the whole scene. But God. One of the two words in the Scripture, just grab hold of those two words, but God. And when you see that, look what comes next. But God made us alive with Christ. In verse 6 here, it says that we are raised with Christ. And so without hope, Christ came along and raised us. God is continuing to bring life out of death, to raise up people who are dead and bring them back to life. Hopelessness brought to hope. When we baptize someone back here in the waters, and we've done several of them this last year, praise the Lord, we've seen a number of baptisms. When we baptize someone in the waters back here, what are we picturing? We're picturing that death and resurrection, because we're now identifying with Christ and his death and resurrection through that. But it's a picture that God brings from death life. Colossians 2:12 says this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. And verse 13 goes on to say, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him. And with him is the key to that verse. When we look at these, it's all about Christ. Every time you see this throughout the scriptures, it is in Christ, it is with Christ. That is key to this. Everything we see is life brought from death is in Christ. It's not just that we were made alive, but we were made alive through a Savior who is the creator of this world, the one who has the power to raise and give life. You cannot find life anywhere else but in Christ Jesus. We might be looking elsewhere, and the world looks all over the place to find life. They find hope temporarily in all kinds of places, but it's always temporary. You'll never find permanent life anywhere else because the author of life is Christ Jesus. In Ezekiel 37, there's the story that God relays to Ezekiel describing God giving life to dry bones. In this instance, he's drawing a parallel of his drawing the nation of Israel back out of the bondage and the scattered state of hopelessness that they were in at the time. Because God had judged the nation in his wrath and scattered them abroad, and Babylon had took them away, and the nation was utterly destroyed. But he offered life again because he is so rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy. That means in his mercy, it's so rich, and this is God who is infinite, that it's never exhausted. You cannot outdo God. His mercy and his grace is never exhausted. If you've fallen into a place where you've moved away from God, you've fallen into sin somewhere, and you're doubting that God will again have enough mercy to allow you to come back into his grace again, don't doubt that, because God is rich in mercy, everlasting, overflowing with riches, and he'll give you life again. It also shows grace. In this verse 6, it says that we are seated in heaven with Christ. So we're given life. But then in that grace moment, we're given a seat in heaven with Christ. Now, he doesn't just have mercy on us. He gives us something much more, a position and a purpose in life. We talked about the purpose of God. He has a purpose for us well beyond just being merciful to us. We're no longer wandering this earth aimlessly. We have purpose. We have a position in the family of God. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful purpose? Wonderful picture of God's grace. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, you go back there in your time and read chapter 1, which leads up to chapter 2. Paul says that in him, that's Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. It says it's a glorious inheritance with the saints. That's our future. This we talked about, our ability to go in the last song to have that time for him forevermore. We are inheriting a future in eternity with Christ. It says we are his church, his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He gives us a lot more than we deserve. Much, so much more. So that in verses 7 through 10, if we take a look at those verses, it really is about his grace shown to the coming ages. God's purpose is also to show what his grace looks like. And so if you're saved, you and I can testify to what God's grace has done for us in our lives. And Thanksgiving time, we always get together, and we have to go every year now to off-site because of the fullness of our church. But we express that thankfulness we have for different elements of our lives, maybe for our families, for the things going on, people who have helped us throughout the year. But I'm always encouraged by those who stand up and give just thanks for God's grace and the salvation that we have. We are an expression of God's grace. And we are the ones who show the world what God's grace looks like and his mercy. God wants us to do that because we are an expression, an image of what God wants to show the world. And we show two things. We want to show two things about God's grace. One is that it is immeasurable. It's something we cannot compare it to. God's grace is something we cannot compare to anything else in this world. There is nothing else like it. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Immeasurable, undefinable. It's something we can talk about and give thanks to, but we really cannot ever measure God's grace. We can also show God's grace in that we're a reflection that grace alone saves. Nothing we do can make a bit of difference. Remember, when we did not know Christ, we were dead. A dead body cannot do anything. You cannot work. You cannot do anything. One of these first verses that I remember memorizing as a believer was Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of anything you could do, not of your works, but of Christ, Christ alone." This brought to my mind a couple of songs, and one was that, and it just rolled through my mind, it's an old hymn called Rock of Ages. Some of you know of the song, but there's a line in there, it says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And a song today, and we were, when they were practicing earlier, I heard the same verse in there, and thankfully it's still being used today. In the King of Kings, it says, "Good and gracious King, nothing in my hands I bring." There is nothing you and I bring to the cross, to the throne of God. It's all in his hands. Now, the second half of these verses, you'll notice, that was the first half of Ephesians 2. And the second half of these verses, you'll know, again, have a very close relationship and reflection here. Paul says, "Therefore," in verse 11, "remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ and alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility. He's abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances or the laws, so that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, and so make peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby kill hostility. And he came," that is Christ, "came and preached peace to you who were once far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Paul is speaking to this Gentile group in the Ephesians church. The Old Testament laws required that the Jews stay separated in many ways from those nations around them. And he had a purpose for that, a very good purpose to do that. And though they did not do a very good job of it, did they? They liked to intermingle with them, and it brought about problems because they were bringing in their religions and their faiths, and they were following them, and God expressed his wrath time and time again. But his purpose was missed in staying separated from them. And so what became a very good purpose in God, on God's part, in man, became just a hostility between them. A hostility between those of the circumcision, which again it says is with hands, and those of the uncircumcised, those who were the Gentiles outside of that family. And that hostility showed itself in terrible ways. And so they were struggling as a church. How do we work with this within our church family? They were certainly not considered part of that covenant of promise that God had promised through Abraham. And so we also are strangers, or were strangers, to the covenant of promise, just as that nation was. An enormous distance between us and God and that promise of his. There was a gulf between us and God we could not bridge. It reminded me of the story that Jesus spoke of when he was talking about the rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. If you recall the story, Lazarus died and went to be with the Lord, and then the rich man. And there was this great chasm between heaven and hell. And the rich man wanted so much to bridge that gap, but there's nothing he could do. There's nothing we can do apart from God, from Christ. We were strangers before him. We could make ourselves look like Christians. We can sound like Christians. We can put on all the good things, act nice and do moral things, but there's still a chasm between us and God that we cannot bridge apart from Christ. We're strangers. And so it also says in this verse 12 that we had no hope and we were without God. No hope. Think about that for just a moment. Seriously, think about that. Without God. God is the source of life, the source of all good things. He is the source of joy, the comforter, the Redeemer, the joy of life, no more. In this world, people will fake having hope. You have to without Christ, just to get by, but it's fleeting. Without God, ultimately, hell is a place without God. That is something we need to keep in mind. When we understand the significance of what that means, apart from God, there is no life, there is no joy. It puts in perspective what God did for you and me to bring life again. It puts in perspective what we need to do to tell the gospel to other people and to support those who do. Hell is everything God is not, and it's forever. Thanks be to God for his grace. Amen. But God, the story changes again. Verse 13, look at that. It says, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, separated, were brought near by the blood of Christ. He brought us near himself. Again, it was not us who brought ourselves near. He brought us near. Paul says in the first chapter of Ephesians, verse 9, that God had a purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. His plan in Christ was to unite us through the blood of Christ Jesus. And when we resist the blood of Christ Jesus, we're resisting him, and we start to quarrel with him, and our relationships with other people start to break down as well. Our relationships are broken, and we miss out on his plan. Somehow we just think that we're going to stay there and things are going to be okay. The Hebrew Christians, the Gentile Christians in the Ephesian church, they were no different, and Paul was addressing this. They were separated by centuries of hostility with each other. Those relationships were broken. Time and time again, Paul stressed that Jesus changed all of that. His purpose was to change that. In his letters to the church at Rome, in chapter 11, you may remember, it says that the Gentiles were grafted into that root, that olive tree. Both the Gentiles and the Jews together were supported by that root, which is Christ. We have the same Savior. And so one of those purposes that Christ's death on the cross has is to make us one with him and remove a hostility between us. So we remove the hostility between us and God, and we remove the hostility between us and others. He wants us to be one in Christ. It says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace. He made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Verse 15 says, "By abolishing the law of commandments, expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, so making peace, and then might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility." There's two expressions here I want you to catch of hostility that Paul is addressing in this verse. One is that hostility between the Gentiles and the circumcision, that is our relationships with each other. And then the second is that hostility between us and God. Christ addressed both. In Christ, God gave us a mediator to break down all of that hostility between us. We are to be one. Not because we're perfect, mature Christians, are we? God calls us to be more mature and to grow in Christ. We're never going to be in agreement about everything in this life. That's just who we are. But we have a Savior who gave his blood to unite us together with him and bring us near himself. He killed that hostility through the cross. Think about the cross for a second again. God's wrath, I said, was poured out on the cross. When Jesus was killed on the cross, he took all of our sins on himself as the perfect, sometimes referred to as the plenary, substitute sacrifice for us on the cross, finally and completely putting to death that hostility between us and God. We don't have to make amends anymore for our sins. We don't have to sacrifice any lambs or goats anymore. And don't believe those who say you need to do something to gain God's favor. Maybe some little prayer you need to say over and over for our sins. Something to do to show we're serious about repentance. No. We just ask for forgiveness. If you're hearing that, don't believe that. That's a lie from Satan. It's spitting on the work of Christ on the cross. If we say that we have to do something to gain God's favor again, we have just thrown mud on the cross. And it's worth nothing. See, God's work was finished completely and finished without end on the cross, that complete sacrifice for our sins. His wrath only remains now for those who reject him. That's who it remains for, because God's wrath was put on the cross for us. So for those who have accepted Christ Jesus into our lives, praise God, there is peace. And at those last few verses there, you see in several places that word of peace. We can all be reconciled back to God through the cross and have that peace again. He made himself our peace. In Isaiah 9, it says, it's calling Jesus the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his governance and of peace, there will be no end. And that's Christ. He came near and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access. We all have access in one spirit to the Father. My plea to you today is to be reconciled with God, to have that relationship restored. If you're in a place right now where your relationship with God has been damaged in some way, you've fallen away in doubt, you've struggled with some things through suffering, we all go through this, myself included, where you move away from God, be reconciled today and find your relationship back with him. Restore your relationship with God. Your salvation, if you are a believer in Christ, your salvation is secure. I'm not talking about that. But your relationship with God maybe has been damaged today, Christian, and you need to get that relationship back in the right place. God is ready to do that today. Today is the day to consider your relationship with God. Where are you with it? Are you struggling? And for those of you who have a relationship that is sweet and in a place where right now you just enjoy God, your part is to pray for others who are struggling as Christians. Because you and I both go through these moments of struggle, don't we? And we need each other. So pray for each other. And give thanks to God for what Christ did on the cross to bring you from death to life. Isn't it wonderful to think about that again, to be reminded of what Christ did for you and me? For those who have not placed their faith and trust in Christ Jesus, and there may be a couple here today that haven't, and maybe you've put on airs that look like you've placed your faith in Christ, but you really know you haven't in your heart. Today is a day to be reconciled with God. You're dead. You need Christ to restore that relationship. So as we pray in a moment, consider where you are in your relationship with God first. You may be struggling with family and relationships with others, but this is where you start. This is the direction of Ephesians 2 to the church, is that our reconciliation with God is everything. And remind ourselves of that. what Christ did for you. Let's pray, and I'm just going to give you a few moments here to consider this. Consider what God, through Christ Jesus, has accomplished for you on the cross. That from death, he brings life. From distance, he brought us near. From hopelessness, he brings hope. You don't have to stay there in that place of doubt. You can know that your relationship with God is sure. He loves you, and he cares about you. He wants us to be one with Christ in him. Where are you today? So for this just next few moments, I want to give you some time just to consider and pray. If you want to come up front and talk with someone to my right, there's some people here who can meet with you and show you some scriptures to pray with you. Whatever you need, we're here for you. Let's just pray. Almighty God, Father, wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace, thank you that you did not leave us without an answer, within a state of hopelessness, but God, you gave us peace through the cross. Thank you for your grace, and that you give us so much more than we deserve. That you gave us a seat with Christ in heaven to be with you forever. And though we suffer in this world and we struggle daily with the things of this world, God, that you walk by us every day and your Spirit is with us every day, giving us hope, encouragement, and comfort. And I know, God, that you know each person's heart here today. I thank you for that and for the Spirit that you give to them to give them comfort through suffering, through the struggles that they are going through even in their lives now. God, we just thank you so much for Jesus Christ and the hope you bring beyond all of that. God, we thank you for the promise through the resurrection that we will be with you forever. And God, that you are the author of life, life eternal. Thank you for giving us your word and your faithfulness. God, help us to be faithful to you, to be reconciled to you, to come back and repent, to find our relationship with you again. Oh, that's my greatest desire, God, that we would stay faithful and true to you. And when we fall away, God, that you would pull us back to you again and restore that relationship. I thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Just a few things here before we close, and Nathan will come up and give us a few closing announcements. Just ask yourself a few questions, and I put those at the bottom of your bulletin there, but consider these things. What can cause us to lose our love, our first love for God? What causes us to do that? What draws us away from God? You may think about a few of those things in your life that you're putting yourself under, and you may need to consider whether those things are good. Are they adding value? Do they draw you closer to God, or are they moving you further away? Where do I need to repent? Oh, where do we start? Where do I start? where do I need to repent in my relationship with God? Is it just apathy? Is it just something that's just eating at me? Is there something in your life right now, and you got to think about this for a moment. Where do I need to repent? And then how am I seeking peace? Because we want peace in our lives. We do. We want peace with God. We want peace with our families. We have struggling relationships with our families, but how do we seek that peace? Where are we going? Is it in Christ? Are we looking to Christ? So consider those things, and I do hope that as you go through this in the next few weeks, that we'll keep a mind on what Christ has ultimately done for us to help us, to give us those tools that we so desperately need in following Christ.